who is speaking to us this morning. Rob and I have had the privilege of Campbell staying with us over the weekend, and I've thoroughly enjoyed very relaxed conversations, and I know you're going to enjoy hearing Campbell share this morning. And if you are able to, I highly commend the teaching sessions this afternoon. And Campbell's topic on money and stewardship, I think, is very, very timely when there is such uncertainty about the financial world and the crumbling empires of institutions that people thought they could rely upon. And Campbell has been just laying good, godly foundations in that area that just make so much sense. And if you're able to come out this afternoon, I know you're going to enjoy that. Now, rather than telling you all about Campbell and his background, he has shared quite a lot of it with me, in particular his time in Christian publishing. I think I would be better to ask Campbell to just share what he feels he should about his background. But I'd like to welcome you, Campbell. We look forward to you sharing with us. Thank you for coming.
Thank you very much, Chris. And I want to share with you this morning, following on from that DVD on the topic, why was Jesus crucified? The emphasis being on why was it crucifixion that was the means of him dying? We got things there? We will have to. I don't have to do anything? That's good. Max Lucado says about the cross of Christ, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all sinners. Its hope lures all searchers. What a piece of wood. History has idolized it and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything to it but ignore it. That's the one option that the cross does not offer. No one can ignore it. As you saw in that depiction, which is the NIV version of the Bible, of Matthew's Gospel put to film, crucifixion was a very horrible death. It was probably the most cruel and degrading form of capital punishment that has ever been devised by human beings. It came originally from the Phoenicians, and they passed it on to the Carthaginians, and then the Romans picked it up. And it said that the Romans turned crucifixion into an art form. They realized it was such a horrible and degrading death that no Roman citizen was ever allowed to be crucified. But they certainly used it for all their enemies. They used it every time they conquered a people to draw those people into complete submission to them, with the horror of what they would do if they did not obey them and follow their edicts. And by the time of the Lord Jesus, it was a very, very common form of executing people to death. As we saw in that clip, the victim was usually naked. They don't obviously do that in the movie, and then nailed through hands and feet, not through the palm of the hand, but through the wrist. If it went through the palm, of course, it wouldn't hold for very long at all. It was a slow and agonizing death, and it lasted from 1.5 days, 36 hours, to 8 or 9 days as the victim hung on the cross. As well as the agony of having the nerves in the wrists and in the feet constantly being rubbed against the nails, there was hunger, exposure, traumatic fever, tetanus, and all sorts of other infections that gradually invaded the body as it hung out there in the open, often in the blazing sun. And this was all compounded by a slow death of suffocation. That's really what crucifixion was. It was a death by suffocation. Because as the body sagged lower and lower upon the cross, it became impossible to take in breath. We thought about breath this morning and how it was indeed the breath of life. And if we held our breath for too long, we would die. And that was what crucifixion was. In the end, the victim could no longer take breath into the body and so died by suffocation. To speed the process and make sure that they died more quickly, if that was necessary, the legs of the victims were broken. Then it was impossible to push up on the piece of wood and take more air into the body, and so the process was speeded up. And if they really wanted to speed up the death, then they thrust a spear or a sword into some vital organ as the body hung there. It's said that at the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, Titus the Roman general ran out of wood and ran out of space to put up enough crosses for the people that they crucified when Jerusalem fell. But I want to ask you this morning the question, why was Jesus crucified? Why this form of death? And you say to me, well, of course he had to die because he was going to be the substitute for our sin. He needed to die. Yes, but why this death? He could have died some other way. Why couldn't he have had a heart attack? Why couldn't he have, in some other form of peaceful death? Sure, he needed to die, and as God, he could not. And becoming man, he could, and he could have died some other way, surely. The Gospels also tell us that he had a number of attempts made on his life. One time, you remember, in Nazareth, they took him to the top of a cliff and they were going to throw him over. A couple of times they picked up stones to stone him. So why was it that he was crucified? Why wasn't he put to death in one of those other ways? Now, I know those of you here, and I guess most of you know your Bibles pretty well, and you say to me, well, of course, he had to be crucified because that's what the Old Testament prophesied. Oh, I've got ahead of myself. What I should also say is that stoning was the official Jewish death for blasphemy. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. And that's why later they picked out stones and stoned Stephen, just a few months probably after Jesus was put to death. They were not beyond taking someone out and stoning them summarily if they felt they had blasphemed. They stoned Paul at Lystra. You know, too, that King Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. And again, a few months later, his son Herod did the same thing to the disciple James. So there are other ways that Jesus could have been put to death. Why crucifixion? So as I said, we say, oh well, it had to be that way because the Old Testament prophesied. And if you read Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet, all my bones are out of joint. You say those prophecies are prophecies about a death like crucifixion. And I've heard messages over the years where this has been the reason given why Jesus was crucified, because the Old Testament prophecy said it would be that way. Isaiah 53 and other verses that we know. And during the Easter period, those few days around the Easter story, over 30 distinct prophecies were fulfilled in what happened to Jesus. And then Jesus himself, of course, foretold his death would be this way. He said to Nicodemus, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So at first glance we would say, well, of course he had to be crucified because the Old Testament prophesied that way. But you see, we can't accept that as a reason, because if we do that, we are putting what we would say the cart before the horse. Because when you think about scripture and prophecy, prophecy was given because something was going to happen. The event did not happen because it had to follow what the prophecy said. So if Jesus' death was by crucifixion, it was not because the prophecies said it would be. The prophecies predicted it would be that way because that was how he was going to die. If he had been going to be put to death by stoning, the prophecies in the Old Testament would have been about stoning. You've got to have that clear. The prophecies didn't come before the event. The event in God's mind was always there, and then the prophecies were given to say what that event would be in the future. That's what prophecy is. Jesus' death had to be a legally attested fact. It wasn't to be a spur-of-the-moment action. There wasn't to be some kangaroo court that then pulled him into a side alley and knifed him. It wasn't to be an assassination or a murder like that. It needed to be a fact of history. It needed to be a legal execution. It needed to be something that was widely known. But something we need to be sure about, and something that I think often Christians are not clear about, is that it was not the pain and the suffering or the humiliation of the crucifixion that brought about our salvation. And we can think of some Christians and some people who attend churches who put a great deal of emphasis upon the pain and the suffering and the wounds of Jesus as if that somehow was how our salvation was bought. That's not the case. The key to the death of Jesus was the length of time that it took a victim to die when they were crucified. Time was the important factor. And as I said, when a person was crucified, they would be on the cross from 1.5 days, 36 hours minimum, through to 8 or 9 days, or sometimes even longer, depending on the strength of the person, their fitness, and their ability to keep on taking breath into their body. So you say to me, well, why was time important? Well, there needed to be a period that the Bible tells us was 3 hours, 3 hours of darkness. And during that time, Jesus was to have the sin of the world laid upon him. Your sin and mine. The sin of the whole world. And he needed to consciously bear that sin. That could not have happened if his death had been instantaneous. So he needed to have the sin of the world laid upon him, and he needed to consciously bear God's punishment for that sin. Why was time important? Because the scripture says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The word there, be sin, is really the word for a sin offering. In the Old Testament, the believers, the followers of Yahweh, brought their sin offering to God and sacrificed it to God in their place. And Paul tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin and to be our sin offering. And there needed to be time for him to understand that that was what was happening to him and for God to treat him that way. Paul says again in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. That's actually another reason why I believe Jesus needed to die by crucifixion. The Jews had an absolute abhorrence of anyone who was hung on a tree, because there was that curse in the Old Testament. The curse of God was put on anyone who hung on a tree. And that's, I believe, why the Jewish leaders were so adamant to Pilate that he needed to be crucified. Pilate said, you have a law, you take him and judge him according to your own law. You put him to death. And they could have. They could have taken him out and stoned him. But they said, no, we have a law, by our law he ought to die, but we want you to put him to death. Because we want him crucified. We want him hung on a tree because we want it to be known for all time that he's cursed by God. The wonderful line in a hymn, you probably sing it, we don't now, says this, whatever curse was mine, he bore. I don't know what the curse of my sin was for me. I don't even understand how sinful I am. I was, I still am. How day by day and week by week, I still do things I shouldn't do. And I still don't do things I should do. I don't understand my own sinful soul. I don't understand the curse of God upon my sin. But I know this, whatever curse was on me for my sin, he bore it. He had to consciously bear that curse for me and for you. And that needed to take time. But it also needed time because Jesus had to be in complete control of the whole situation. He had to be able to dismiss his own spirit. Because he had said to his disciples, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one. But I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus didn't really die of crucifixion. He dismissed his own spirit. He was crucified, but he dismissed his own spirit because no one could take his life from him. He was the Son of God. He was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That life could only go out of his body if he voluntarily dismissed it himself. And so he needed to have the time. He could not have been beheaded or even stoned and die outside of his own control. He needed to be in control of the situation so that at the appropriate moment he could say, it's finished! He knew that what he had come to do was accomplished, and he could then yield up his own spirit to God. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And so you say to me, well, how do we know that Jesus was in control? Well, in Mark's gospel, and we saw it in the Matthew depiction as well, it says that he did not drink the drugged wine offered to him. He did take some at the beginning, but then he was offered drugged wine, and he did not take it up. And the reason he didn't drink it was that that wine mingled with myrrh was a bit like morphine that we would give to a patient who's going through pain. It dulled their senses. It still didn't take away all of the horror of what they were going through, but it lulled their minds, their brains, so that a lot of what they were experiencing was just a blur. And Mark tells us that he would not drink that wine that was offered to him, because he wanted to and knew he had to consciously bear all that he was going through for your sin and for mine. And another proof that he was in control was that he gave up his life after only 6 hours. Remember, I told you the minimum for a crucified victim, unless they had their legs broken or unless they had a spear or sword thrust into a vital organ, the minimum was 36 hours. Of death by suffocation. But Jesus, in control of his own life, yielded up his spirit after only 6 hours. You say to me now, was that really so amazing? Well, it was. Because again, we see that the Romans were absolutely surprised that he died so quickly. That was why the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus, it says in Mark 15 and 39, when he heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, he had seen literally hundreds of people crucified. He'd never seen a man die of crucifixion the way Jesus did. There was something about the way Jesus died that made that man say, "This was truly the Son of God." What was it? It was the fact that he dismissed his own spirit after only 6 hours, that he was clearly in control of the whole situation. But not only was the centurion absolutely surprised, but we read also in verse 44 of Mark 15 that Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so soon. Because you remember, Joseph of Arimathea went to ask for the body of Jesus, and it says that Pilate summoned the centurion to ask him if Jesus was already dead. Pilate had written the judgment for hundreds of prisoners. And over his lifetime as a soldier and then as a governor, he had seen probably thousands of people crucified. And he gets this message after only 6 hours that the man he'd sent out to be crucified, one of three, was dead already. He couldn't believe it. He had to send a messenger out to the centurion in charge of the execution, ask him to come back to see him and demand of him, "Is this man dead already?" And he was assured by the centurion that he was. So Jesus was clearly in control. Because he would not drink the wine offered to him, he wanted to experience everything that he needed to experience as your substitute and as mine, as your sin offering and as mine. He needed to be in control so that he could yield up his own spirit. And the proof is that he died within only 6 hours, when normally he would have been expected to last 5 or 6 times longer than that. But the cross of Jesus was in God's plan. It did not take God or Jesus by surprise. And we know that verse in Revelation that says he was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, or from the creation of the world. God knew, and Jesus knew, that this was the way that you and I would be able to come back into a right relationship with him, and we could be called children of God. The cross, as part of God's plan, was promised way back in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and she would bruise, and he would bruise his heel. The cross of Jesus was foreshadowed in all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Max Lucado says this. He says, "The journey to the cross didn't begin in Galilee. It didn't begin in Nazareth. It did not even begin in Bethlehem. The journey to the cross began long before, as the echo of the crunching of the fruit was still sounding in a garden. Jesus was leaving for Calvary." As the echo of the crunching of fruit was still sounding in a garden, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. Right from that very first day when man fell, when sin came into the world, God and Jesus knew Calvary was the solution. The cross was the only way that we could be forgiven. And right through the Old Testament, it was foreshadowed in that whole Old Testament system. And so every sacrifice was like a signpost pointing forward to the cross of Jesus. Every signpost was a finger post at Calvary with a sign on it saying, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Unless blood is shed, there can be absolutely no forgiveness." So what did the cross of Christ achieve? Well, first of all, he performed there the greatest work the whole of history has ever seen or ever will see. And there'll be some amazing things that have happened in the history of mankind, but there will be nothing greater than what was accomplished on the cross of Christ, because there one person died for every other person that has ever lived on this planet. And one day Revelation tells us we will gather before the throne and we will say to him on the throne, "You are worthy, because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." In our fellowship at North Cross, we've got something like 14 or 15 different nationalities represented. About a third of the church would be Korean and Chinese, but we've got Iranians and Russians and South Africans, Scotsmen and Kiwis. Just a small example of that vast crowd that will stand before the throne of God one day and sing to him, "You are worthy because you were slain. Because you allowed your body to be nailed to that cross, and there you bore the punishment of our sin." Also on that cross, he reversed the disobedient conduct of our first parents. He made salvation possible because as in Adam we all died, so in Christ all of us can be made alive. And Paul says in chapter 5, verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." What else did he achieve? He destroyed the one who had the power of death. Hebrews, the writer says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's why he became a man. As God, he could not die. But as the perfect man, absolutely human as you and I are, yet without sin, so he was able to share in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." What else did he achieve on the cross? He paid the ransom for all people, giving his life as a voluntary sacrifice. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." By his death, he satisfied God's righteous demands. And when he said, "It is finished," when he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," he knew that he had done everything that was necessary to meet God's requirements to be able to forgive us, so that you and I could accept a salvation through his death, and you and I could be called children of God. And that's what we are, John says. That's what we are as we sit here this morning. We are children of the eternal God. That's amazing. And that was one of the things, only one of the things that he accomplished by his death on the cross. When he had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, those Old Testament sacrifices were brought time after time after time. And Hebrews tells us those sacrifices only reminded people of their sin. They just kept reminding people, "You've got to bring another sacrifice because you've sinned against this again this week. So you have to bring another one and another one and another one." But once Jesus had died, that was the one sacrifice for sin forever. Praise God. Amen. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross accomplished what the sacrifice of lambs could never do. Hebrews tells us that. All the blood of bulls and goats, it could never have done what the sacrifice of Jesus did. It erased our sins, not for a year or a week or a month. It erased our sins for all eternity. The cross did what man could not do. Max Lucado says, "It granted us the right to talk with, love, and even live with God." And we could say even more wonderful than that, it enabled God to live in us. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came down upon people for certain acts and empowered them to do things that God wanted to do. But when Jesus promised his disciples in the upper room the day before he died that he would ask his Father to send someone like him, not just to walk alongside them and to be with them, he said, but he will be in you. He will be with you and he will be in you. And that's the difference for you and me today. God lives in us. If we were still living in the time of Jesus, God could be with us. He could walk with us, and as long as we were near him, we could experience his blessing and his miracles and his teaching. But he could only be with a certain number because he was limited by his human body. But he said, when I go back to the Father, I'll pray that someone like me will come, and he will not only be with you, but he will be in you. And that's what each of us can know day by day. God in us. Something that Christ achieved upon the cross for us. So as we finish, we need to ask ourselves the questions, what must we do? And of course, the first thing we need to do is admit our broken relationship with God, admit that our iniquities have separated us from God and our sins have hidden our face from him. We can't come to God as we are if we're sinful in our own state still. And so what we have to do then is recognize that Jesus died as our substitute. That when he died the death that we should have died. We should have hung on that cross and experienced the wrath of God on our own sin. We should have borne the curse upon our own sin. But whatever curse was mine, he bore. We have to recognize Jesus as our substitute. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He substituted himself for me. And Leon Morris says, Jesus Christ in his death dealt completely with the problem that my sin had set. Whatever had to be done, he did it. Do you know what had to be done so that your sin could be forgiven? I don't. I don't even really understand the full extent of my sin. I don't really understand how bad it is that God had to separate himself from me, and it was a barrier between any relationship that I would want to have with God. But whatever had to be done to remove that barrier and to make relationship with God possible again, he did it. Whatever that was, and we'll never really understand what it was. We have an inkling as we look at the scriptures. So what must we do then? Well, firstly, we need to accept him as our personal saviour. And I trust that everybody here this morning has done that. That there has been a moment in our lives when we received him for ourselves. And Jesus said, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's amazing. God gives us the right to be his children because of what Jesus did on the cross. He has the authority to restore us to relationship with God that was intended before the universe was ever created. It blows my mind. But we now have that right if we receive him as our Savior. But there's more to it than that. We now have to live our lives for him. He didn't save us so that we could go out and please ourselves. He didn't save us so that we could have great hope for the future and then just carry on for the rest of our lives. 60, 70, 80, whatever years he gives us here on earth, and then enjoy all eternity. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, who am I living for? Right here in Invercargill, May 2009, who am I living for? Am I living for myself? Am I day by day going about life as I want it to be? Doing what I want to do? Going where I want to go? Meeting with people I want to meet? Am I living for myself? Or am I living for him who died for me and gave himself for me? We cannot come to the cross with just our heads and not our hearts. We have sung and we've seen, we've read and we've thought about the most important event in human history. And there must be a response in each of our hearts this morning. We cannot ignore it. The cross challenges us. And as Max Lucado says, the one option the cross does not offer is the option to ignore it. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are overwhelmed again as we think of the great love of our Saviour. It blows our tiny minds to think that the cross was planned before the world was created. Because in your great knowledge, your great omnipotence, your great power, your great omniscience, you knew that although you would create men and women in your likeness, although you would place them in a beautiful situation, a perfect situation, you would place them there with great innocence, and you would place them there with a request that they love you and obey you, it wouldn't take very long before all that was marred by sin. And knowing that, the cross was planned. Knowing that the Son had already said, I will go. I will pay the price necessary. I will lay down my life that they may be restored to fellowship with us. And as we think again of all that the Lord Jesus went through at Calvary, we realize that it wasn't the physical suffering. And often we think about that. And that was terrible. That was horrible for any person. But thousands of people had suffered that sort of death. Thousands of people had suffered it for a lot longer than he did. So it couldn't be the physical suffering of Jesus. It was what he experienced as you laid on him my sin. And having laid my sin upon him, you then meted out to him the punishment and the curse of that sin that should have been mine. So all I can do this morning, Father, is bow my head and say thank you. Thank you so very much. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come and willing to die. And thank you for all that has come from that death. Thank you that we can now be called your children. Thank you that we can now come into your presence, the presence of a holy God, and we can know that we won't be smitten dead on the spot, but we'll be wrapped in arms of love as we're received by our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you so very much for what the cross means to us today. And as we go out into this new week, may we go out in the power of your Spirit to live for you who died for us, not to live for ourselves, to enjoy the salvation you've given us, to enjoy the life that you now lead us into, but to do so recognizing that we live now for you who gave yourself for us. We ask it for Christ's sake and glory alone. Amen.